Now the state of the blessed. Are you blessed? I'm turning to Matthew and chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the state of the blessed, the blessed state. How do we become the blessed? We'll see his teaching runs counter to all that the world believes. There are different ways, I suppose, we could assess our blessedness. Are we blessed materially? Are we blessed nationally? I suspect, I'm sure we could say yes to both those things. In comparison to vast numbers in our world, we are certainly materially blessed. But are we blessed in the most important of all ways? Are we spiritually blessed? Indeed, blessed in the sense that we have the hope of glory to come. And that's the state of the blessed that the Lord Jesus is referring to in his teaching on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to look at just two or three of these, as you will have seen and followed in the reading. There are a number of blessednesses that the Lord refers to. And I'm just going to pick two, well, three, possibly four. So I'm going to begin at verse 3, where the Lord said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are these particular people. It's a blessed state because, first of all, it isn't the experience of everybody. The Lord qualifies this blessed state by saying, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." Blessed are they also, second part of the verse, "for what shall be theirs who are poor in spirit? For theirs," he said, "is the kingdom of heaven." So blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, again, not everybody has this experience. That's why it is such a blessed thing to have poverty of spirit. And what does the Lord mean by that? Because, as you know, there are multitudes in our world. They do not consider themselves, they may never see themselves as poor in spirit. No, for the reality is, they see themselves as rich. They are walking our world. They are living out their lives within it in the belief that they are spiritually wealthy. They are rich. They have all that they need. They have understanding. They are right with God. They have a home in heaven. They believe that when they depart this world, all will be well. They are friends of God. They believe. For what reason? What is the logic, the reasoning, the thinking that brings them to this? For they haven't come the way of spiritual poverty. For you see, to have a real prospect, indeed the assurance of heaven, and it's possible even here, you must come the way of the realization that you're not spiritually rich. No, indeed, you are poor in spirit. So let's just develop that just a little bit. How do we obtain this blessedness, that we may for sure know ours is the kingdom of heaven. For there are multitudes and they are spiritually stateless. They are spiritual gypsies, spiritual nomads. They are wandering. But the tragedy of tragedies is they don't know they're stateless. They believe they are citizens of heaven. They are God's children. They are God's people. But they have never, never known spiritual poverty. Have you experienced what the Lord Jesus is speaking about? He says here is a state of blessedness. It's a wonderful state. But of course, initially, it's quite eye-opening. It's humbling to realize that, oh, I'm not wealthy spiritually. I'm a pauper. I have no spiritual wealth, no spiritual riches. Indeed, I'm corrupt in God's sight. I have no relationship with Him. I've been cut off from God, separated from God. I have no real communion with God. I have had no change of nature, no new spiritual life. I've never experienced what it means to be born again, to be made alive spiritually. Well, you see, if you ever come into this state where you realize your poverty, you have nothing to commend you to God. There's nothing good in yourself. Nothing, nor could there ever be. You could never make yourself good enough for God. That's an impossibility for us as fallen people. And when you realize that, when you come to realize you're spiritually poor, you're spiritually stateless, you've no right to be in the kingdom of heaven, you're not a subject of heaven. When you realize that and you're humbled and you're broken, and you're like the little child, you know that, I don't know if they still sell them, they used to sell little chocolate money. It was in some sort of gold wrapping and it looked like a coin, but they had to take it out and you got the chocolate. Oh, there's gold. Look at that. And it was in a little sack, if I remember, your little sack of gold. Of course, as a child, you're not worried. You know, it's only bright paper. It's what's inside. That was your treasure anyway. But you know, we're a little bit like the children. We think we've got a sack full of gold. Or at least what's inside the nice bright wrapping. But we're beggars. We have nothing. You couldn't use that to purchase anything. We've got nothing. We can't purchase heaven with what we are. Bible says we are sinful. No, in God's sight, we are not beautiful. We are filthy. We are corrupt indeed. But when you realize that, the Lord Jesus Christ says, that's the state of blessedness. The world wouldn't say so. They'd think you were crazy. They would think, oh, he's got religion. It's driving him or her mad. Look at them. They're miserable. Well, yes, we must be made miserable. For there we were, perhaps, confident we had all we needed to enter heaven. And were subjects of Christ. And Christ was our King, but he isn't. Never was until we were humbled and realized we were, oh, spiritually poor and stateless and like Adam and Eve, were banished from the garden, banished from the kingdom, and we could never get back in. But in realizing that, what did we do? What the gospel tells us to do. We turn to Christ. We look to him, for he has all the wealth, all the riches we could ever need. He can cleanse us from our sins if we savingly trust in him. He can provide us with a new heart, a new nature. He can give us access to God. He is our mediator, our great high priest. He can change our nature. He can give us a new heart, a new life. He gives us the Holy Spirit. What riches these things are. So look, blessed are the poor in spirit. Some will never be poor in this sense. They'll live out their life believing they have all that they need. And the great tragedy will be they will come before God, oh, deluded. And then when they discover they're paupers, they're not subjects of the king, they have no place in the kingdom of heaven, it will be too late then. Have you experienced spiritual poverty? Was there a time in your life, by the grace of God, the work of the Spirit, perhaps through the word as it was read or spoken to you by someone else? Have you ever come to that place where you realized, I'm a spiritual pauper. I've absolutely nothing to commend me to God. I'm spiritually bankrupt. But Christ has everything. And you looked to him and you went to him and you said, Lord, pardon me. Save me. Make me rich. For you have all the treasures of heaven and glory. You know, vast numbers have done that. And they're now spiritually rich. They've come past the blessed are the poor in spirit. What comes? What's next? For theirs. These people and these alone. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They may have next to nothing in this world, but they have the kingdom of heaven. That's what matters. Look at the next one. And that's in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, similar, and I trust you can see how these things apply spiritually to us. Blessed are they that mourn. How does most of the world spend its life? Oh, they have their difficult times, their hard times. They are depressed, they are distressed, they grieve, they sorrow. But you know, by and large, and this is one of the common mercies of God, by and large, vast numbers of the world live most of their lives relatively happy. They have good times. They are happy, oh, perhaps because of what really are superficial and trivial things, but they are happy in them. The world would never say of anyone, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Some will take this text and they will immediately apply it to someone who is being bereaved. They see it as a blanket promise that anyone that has been bereaved and is mourning will blessed. Will they be? For they shall be comforted. That's not what Christ is referring to. Undoubtedly, Christians who mourn, as indeed Christians who suffer in any way, have that wonderful comfort of the Lord's nearness, have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, minister to their soul. But when Christ teaches here, blessed are they that mourn, he's speaking evangelistically. He's saying there are those who have realized again their true state and condition before God. Perhaps once they were skipping through life. They danced, they laughed, they would sing. They joked about many things, the trivia of life, and thanked the Lord. There is such things at times. If it's clean, it's good to have friends who can lift you up, something you can smile about, laugh about, something you can wholeheartedly engage in and be happy in. And there are happy occasions in life. Thank God for those. But Christ says here's a blessed state, and it's the state of mourning. For it's someone, and this is why they're blessed, whose eyes have been opened, whose understanding has been opened, and they see their spiritual state and condition. And instead of being content with their life as it is, and saying, I'm making a good life, the best of life, I'll do what I can, and I'll bring some happiness to others if I can along the way. No, they stop for a moment, as it were, and they realize, oh, I'm not right with God. I have sinned against him. I can't work my way back to God. I can't provide enough good deeds, good works. If I could do billions of them and live a million lifetimes over, that still wouldn't make me acceptable in God's sight. I'd still be condemned. And in realizing this, what do? They don't laugh. They don't joke off religion. No, they turn to the Lord, and now their hearts are breaking. Now they begin to lament. Oh, what am I? Look at me. Look where I'm destined to spend eternity. At present, I have no hope, for God is infinitely pure, infinitely holy. I am a sinner. An unforgiven sinner cannot enter into glory and into God's presence. Of course not. That's why Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. That's why Satan and those angels that sided with him were cast out of heaven. For they sinned against God. They cannot abide in God's presence and know his blessing. When we realize these things, we begin to mourn. We're like the mourner who's lost a loved one. That's why the Lord uses the term. The lamenting, the mourning, the sorrow, the grief. It's deep. It's profound. For we realize our sins are offensive to God. A gracious, merciful God who's given us life itself and blessed us, yes, in so many ways, materially and physically and so forth. But we have sinned against him. We have treated him abominably. We are like the prodigal who come to the father, you remember, in that parable and said, give me what's rightfully mine. Nothing was rightfully his except what the father chose to give him. Was the father's, it all belonged to him. And sinners have in effect said to God, give me what's mine. My life, I will live it as I please. And we, like the prodigal, have turned away from God, and we're out in the far country, and we're wasting our living as he did. God has no part, no place, like the father in that parable who was left back home, and the son hadn't even a thought for him when he had his money and his pals and his parties. But then we're told he came to himself when he discovered the money had gone. He was in the pigsty, hungering. He came to himself and thought of the home and his father and returned. How he must have mourned when he thought of the way he had treated that father. But what a glorious and pleasant surprise. I'll just go. I'll ask him to treat me like a servant. And there was the father with open arms. Indeed, run to him, returning son. Embraced him, fell upon his neck, kissed him. Brought him into the home. Robed him again, put the ring on his finger, identification, he's one of the family. Blessed are they that mourn over their sin, their separation from God. Look, for they shall be comforted. Again, have you had this experience? Have you ever mourned over your spiritual condition, over your treatment, if I put it like this, of God himself? Ever brought to understand, at least even in measure, how offensive your sin is? The impact, the effect upon God of your sin. Well, multitudes have, and they began to mourn and lament and grieve and sorrow, and they repented of their sin and cried out to God for forgiveness and for new life, a new heart, a new nature, and they were blessed. Blessed are they that mourn. Yes. Because of their sin, their sinful state and condition. Blessed, verse 5, are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, what are or who are the meek? Indeed, what is meekness? Well, it's quiet submission to the sovereign rule of God, to his word, to his providences, to his ways. They are those who comply with his will and his designs and purposes in all their ways. That's meekness. The world doesn't think meekness is a blessed state or condition. No, the world loathes meekness, true humility and gentleness. No, the world says you must assert yourself. You must have confidence in yourself. You must approach life with, hey girl, go get it. It's out there. All you need is to be positive. That is the attitude of many, spiritually speaking as well, of course. They're not going to be meek. No, they think heaven is theirs already. They've earned it. Their works, their life will commend them to God. They will have all that they long for. But look what Christ said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Has this blessedness come by the realization I deserve nothing? You see how contrary to the world's philosophy and teachings these teachings of Christ are? The world says your rights demand your rights. So we have movements that encourage people to believe they have rights. Women, it's your body, they're your rights. You do what you want. Never mind the child you want to get rid of. Your rights. Assert your rights. It's where, in fact, it seems where everywhere you turn, people are talking about their rights. And we demand this, we demand the other. It's my right. But Christ says, blessed are the meek, those that will accept from God's hand whatever he sends. For again, you see, their understanding has been opened and they realize, as guilty sinners before God, they deserve nothing. They have no rights. We lost everything when we turned our backs upon God and chose to live without him. We have no rights. No, he is the sovereign. He is Lord. But those who have this opening of the mind, and they come to realize again they have offended the chief authority of authorities, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the very Lord who gives us life. And they then say, oh Lord, I've behaved as if I was God. I've demanded my rights as if I was sovereign. You remember that time when difficulties perhaps came into your life, what you did or what you began to think? Who got the blame? Who was charged with being insensitive, unloving, hard, cruel? Funny how people stop sometimes being atheists when some difficulty comes into the life, because they almost instantly and automatically turn to God and shake their fist and say, why are you doing this to me? A while ago they were atheists. There is no God. All of a sudden, he's very real. But only so they can challenge. Only so they can confront him. Have you ever done anything like that? Oh, maybe not that anyone else knows about, but in your own heart. Well, you see what Christ says here is, blessed are the meek who acknowledge they deserve nothing. Look how many came to Christ while he walked this earth. And they humbled themselves before him. You know, I'm sure, the account of the Syrophoenician woman, a non-Jewish lady, who came to him as the Jewish Messiah. Do you remember how he tested her? Oh, come. Come and help me. Come and help my daughter. He said, it's not right. It's not right to take the bread of the children and give it, listen, to the dogs. You remember her response? For here's a woman who entered this blessed state of the meek. She said, yes, Lord, that's true. I wonder if we would have argued. You see, until your minds open up and you grasp, I don't deserve anything from him. This was her approach. He doesn't owe me anything. But if he has the power to help me, if he has the power to deal with me graciously, mercifully, wonderfully, I'll just ask him. I don't deserve it. He owes me nothing, but I'm going to plead. And she said, that's true, Lord. But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the master's table. Haven't you got a few little crumbs of comfort for me? He was only testing her. Oh, his heart was already going out to that dear soul. He loved her. She was one of his own, would become his own in her own understanding and consciousness. And oh, he received her and he blessed her. Have you ever become meek where you look to heaven and just said, I deserve nothing? Or do you still think in terms of what you deserve because of how you've lived and what you've done? See, it's not about those things, is it? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I was going to deal with the next one, but even those three show us what the Lord means by the truly blessed. Now are you blessed? Have you been brought to a poverty? Have you been brought to mourn over your true state, spiritual state and condition of separation from God? Have you been made meek? Where you've simply gone saying in effect, Lord, I deserve nothing. You owe me nothing. But so gracious, so merciful, so compassionate, so good. You are that I can appeal to you for blessing. If you've never done it, then do it and do it soon. Do it now. Go to Christ. Ask him that you might have understanding so that you might become poor in spirit. For if ever you are truly spiritually, then yours will be the kingdom of heaven. If you ever mourn over your sins and separation from God and the offensiveness of your sin before him, then cry out to him, look, you shall be comforted with forgiveness, pardon, receiving reception by him, and blessed with everlasting life. If you've ever or ever do become meek and you would all acknowledge, I deserve nothing but justice, your judgment, for I'm a sinner, I'm a rebel, I've sinned against you. If you ever become one who will speak to the Lord like that and confess your sins, he says, for you shall inherit the earth. People here say you get nothing by being meek. You gotta go out and take it. That's not the attitude spiritually that will see you have the earth and heaven and glory and the kingdom. Blessed. Read the rest for yourself, but come and seek the Lord and His mercy.